To the book of 1 Samuel, and we're not going to be there very long, so don't get too attached to it. We've been there for several weeks, and we're working out this chapter with the thought of us being David and how David is being pursued by Saul. We're calling it fugitive faith. How to be in this world, but not be of this world. And we've been working out this discussion, this extremely important discussion about living in a place where it's hostile towards us, a place that doesn't encourage faith and godliness, but a place that has every resource against what God wants for us in our life. So how do we work that out? How do we move forward with our faith? How do we be strong and courageous and fulfilling the plan that God has for us in our life? That's what we've been working out. I want you to notice here in the end of chapter 20, verse 42, 1 Samuel, it's this whole story where now David is becoming a fugitive. He now knows that Saul, the king of Israel's intentions towards him are not good. His intentions toward him are to harm him. David, being a man of God, being at this point one in whom we find no record of the lack of faith, we find courage, we find him obeying God, obedient to God, living for God, and as a result, he gets attacked. So, look in verse 42, it says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed." There he goes, he's a fugitive. "And Jonathan went into the city." The last point that we are discussing here about fugitive faith is this point that we find Jonathan saying to David, "May the Lord be between you and me." And this is the last point we find in our chapter that gives us an idea of how you and I are to live our life in this world and yet not be stained and conformed by this world. It's by putting the Lord between us and the world. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Putting the Lord between us and the world. And as you're turning there, I'd just like you to just kind of be thinking about and asking yourself, in what areas does Satan have a foothold in your life? In what areas of your life are things not quite measuring up to Scripture? In what areas of your life are you doing things that more embody the ways of the world than the ways of God? And let me ask you another question. I had this discussion around the dinner table last night with my family. And I said, if you guys were the devil, what would you do to me? What would you think would be the best way to get me down? And of course, they all had some answers. But then we kind of went around the room. And it was interesting to kind of think about my wife and my kids, and if I were the devil, how would I attack them? And most of us, if you're married or if you're close to somebody, you know exactly how to attack the person that's close to you if you really wanted to. Some people call that pushing your buttons or getting your goat. When you're married for a certain amount of time, you sometimes enjoy pushing your spouse's buttons or getting their goat. Not me, I'm just saying I know some people like that. But you know, you know those weaknesses, you know those little bents. And so we need to sort of just be thinking along these lines, knowing this. The moment that you and I become born-again believers in Jesus Christ, something dramatically changes. That moment, the devil hates us. The devil is against us. At that moment, we become believers in Jesus Christ. And this opens up for us this whole discussion about the unseen battle. You know, those thoughts, those temptations, those habits, those areas in our life, again, that the devil has a foothold. This is the unseen battle that rages on for the believer in Jesus Christ. And it's a battle that now we're finding being spoken of by Paul in the book of Ephesians. If you'll notice here with me, Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm just going to read from verse 10. We've covered that. I just want to kind of go over it to get the feel of it. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Ask yourself, are we strong in the Lord? What are we strong in? There's one thing that we're to be strong in. It's strong in the Lord. This is an urgent plea, an intense cry of Paul because of something Paul knows, something he understands and he gets. It's the gravity of this spiritual warfare. The understanding that Satan wants to destroy us. He is a liar and a murderer. He is an accuser. He is looking to destroy us and bring us down and make us his slave. So he writes this saying, be strong in the Lord. Here's how you deal with that. Be strong in the Lord. That your life's interest should be about strengthening your life in God. Can we say that about ourselves? It's important that we are realistic and we approach the Scripture in a truthful way. This is not a time just to kind of come in and hear a few inspiring things and go home and go on with our life. Paul is writing this with an urgency. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God. These are things that we're to do as believers. These are activities. These are pursuits. These are rigorous exertion of passionate energy. How does that speak of our own life? If this does not speak of our life, then we can be sure that the devil has us doing what he wants us to do or doing nothing. If these are not characteristics in our own life. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, and this is the verse we're going to focus on tonight, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the unseen demonic things that are opposed to us and are attacking us. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Do you see that? Have we done all to stand? Now, what I want to look at this evening is in verse 12. So far, we've in this little section of Scripture, we looked at the importance of exerting the power of God, exerting the might that God has given us. We've looked at the importance of exerting all of us that we would be able to stand, not just some casual observance of Christian codes, but that we would exert all of ourselves in the pursuit of God. And then this evening we're going to look at the importance of exerting the Spirit as a way to fight the enemy. Now notice in verse 12, well, Paul points out here that he wants us to understand our battle, what we fight against. This is the root of every single problem that we have in life. It can be traced to right here. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's why he's saying that spiritually we need to do everything we can if we're going to be successful. He says we don't wrestle. That word wrestle is a word that Paul is taking from the activity, the actual Olympic activity of wrestling of that day. That wrestling was a big sport back in Paul's day. And the way they would wrestle, the one who would win would be the one that was able to throw his opponent to the ground and pin him by his throat to the ground. This is the picture that Paul is trying to get us to understand, that we are in a battle like this. We are wrestling in a similar way to where the enemy is looking to throw us, to knock us off our feet. That's why he's encouraging us to stand, to do all we can to stand, that we may be able to withstand in that evil day. That word stand is that exertion of the things that God's given us. It's not a passive thing. It's an active activity that we would stand. And using that picture of hand-to-hand combat, of engagement, he's saying the enemy is engaging us. What are we doing about it? The enemy is engaging us. What are we doing about it? It's possible, maybe more like probable, that tonight in this room there are those sitting here who are on the ground losing the battle with the enemy's hand on their throat doing nothing. He's got you right where he wants you. We don't have to stay there. Maybe for some of us tonight, the devil has had his way with us. He's manipulated us. He's used us. He's abused us. He's caused us to do things that we did not want to do. Our life has possibly ended up in a place that we never thought it would end up. But it doesn't have to stay there. That can all change right now. For others, maybe it's not as obvious. Maybe there's not these clear-cut things in our life. But maybe it's more subtle. Maybe our life somewhere down the line has drifted off the path. Maybe we've invited worldly things in our life that's caused us to be somewhat disinterested in the things of God. Maybe it's caused us to be more lackadaisical to God. Maybe it's caused us to live our life in a manner in which there's no difference between our life and somebody who's not saved's life. This is for us. This encouragement is for us. The reason we are where we are is because we are wrestling against evil forces. We are in hand-to-hand combat. Now, this is written here simply as a statement of fact. And it's amazing how many people don't even realize. They are oblivious to the spiritual battle that rages on. So he says, we don't wrestle. And that word wrestle also means it's in the tense where it's continuous. It's not like we win and it's over. This is a constant struggle and battle and pressure that's upon us. So therefore, he's saying that there are certain things that we're to wrestle against. And this is important now. So he identifies the enemy. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He's saying that our battle isn't against the natural. It's not against people. So often we mistake the battle to be being a person. Somebody we're against, somebody that hurts us, somebody that we think is ruining our lives, and even to the extent to where we focus our energies on rebuttal, on trying to defend ourselves, trying to attack the person. But Paul clearly points out, and he wants us to know, that although it may seem like it's the person, or it's something natural, something that's tangible, that is against us, it's not. He said our battle's not against something that we can see or touch or feel. Our battle is not a battle that takes place in the natural realm, so to speak. He said our battle is not against those things, but then he goes to point out what our real battle is. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that come up against us. There are things in life that are in the natural realm that oppose us. There are temptations in the natural realm that face us. But what he is saying is those are only the pawns of what's behind those attacks. There's a force that's moving those chess pieces around. There's a force behind those attacks that come maybe by people, maybe more in a natural way. He's not denying that there aren't things in this world, but what he's saying is that behind all that is something very important. Behind that attack, and that is where we are to focus our battle, in that area. If we don't, if we fight against people, if we fight against the natural realm of things, we're losing, because the devil wants us to fight each other. He does not want us to fight him. So Paul points that out. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But what is it against? Here's where it gets pretty heavy. And up to this point, if you're still sort of lighthearted about what the devil wants to do to you, I pray that you will be sober-minded and understand that if now you're taking those things lightly, the devil owns you already. He has his grip around your throat. If you think the things of God's word, the things of getting into an understanding of these deeper things of the word are not important, the devil already has you. Be sober-minded. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to devour you. So he says, your battle's not against flesh and blood, but what is it against? Notice what he says here. It's against principalities. There's the one thing it's against. What does that mean? Well, it appears from the section of Scripture that the forces of darkness are organized into ranks, that there are levels of demons, levels of spiritual attacks. We saw last week that the devil uses something the Scripture tells us are wiles of the devil. That means schemes. He has specific schemes that he uses against individuals individually. And he has in a way to think about it, he has sort of files with our name on it, personal files. And he says, if you want to take John down, here's how you do it. And he has that file. And then the demons get these files. And they look and they're sent out. And they say, well, here's my orders. Here's how I can take John down. Here's how I can disturb him, discourage him, paralyze him, get him to do things that he knows he shouldn't do. Here's how you do it. But see, principalities, this word is interesting because it speaks about the organization of demons over specific locations. That means that there are demons assigned to certain regions. And it's true that if you go to different parts of the country or different parts of the world, sometimes you'll notice a different sort of darkness. Have you ever noticed that? Or maybe you've gone into a household and you've sensed a heaviness there, an evil presence, so to speak. Well, that's because demons are arranged to be over certain geographical locations. And these demons are sent out to gain advantage or a foothold on certain geographical locations. I'd like to show you what I mean. If you'll turn with me to the book of Daniel. And if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. I'll read it for you. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. This is a glimpse behind the veil. If you and I were able to kind of pull back the veil of the natural realm and see a little bit of what goes on in the spiritual realm, we probably would take a quite a bit different approach to our life. And I hope by reading this little bit of scripture, it'll give us a glimpse of what is behind the veil and the natural realm. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. It says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand. Notice that word stand. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, and so I stood I stood trembling. And then he said to me, this is an angel coming to Daniel. An angel that was sent to Daniel. An angel that Daniel was probably wondering where he was. You ever feel like that? God, help me. Rescue me. Get me out of this hardship, this position, this struggle. Here's what he said. Look in verse 12. The angel said to Daniel, don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you sent your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Here's Daniel engaging in spiritual warfare. Daniel's praying humbly on his knees to God, earnestly looking for a word from God, looking for God to give him understanding, to reveal himself to him. That word didn't come immediately for Daniel. And here's why. He said, your words were heard, in verse 12, and I have come because of your words. If that doesn't encourage you to pray, I don't know what will. This angel is there for Daniel because Daniel prayed. Your words were heard. There was a spiritual battle going on that Daniel knew about. His way to handle the spiritual battle was to pray earnestly. His words were heard, and so God had sent an angel to come to him. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. This was a spiritual battle, resisting the coming of the angel to Daniel. But Daniel didn't give up. He persevered, trusting in God, knowing God's desire was to minister to him, was to give him understanding. Imagine if Daniel would have given up at that point and just said, forget it. I guess it all doesn't work then. I guess I might as well do things on my own. I guess God's not a God that hears me. I guess God's not a God that cares. And my encouragement before you is just to hang in there. Continue to persistently seek the Lord. Persistently pursue God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He hears you. He understands, and He's sending what you need. But notice there was a prince over the kingdom of Persia. There was apparently a certain demon that was over a certain location. His location was Persia. He withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Turn back with me. So this is that demon that was opposing the work of God in a certain location. This is what principalities are. Now think for a minute about where we live, with the understanding that there are demons assigned to our area, assigned here to prevent the spread of the kingdom of God. The book of Colossians talks about a dominion of darkness, a power of darkness, and that can be over certain areas. So think to yourself, what is the way God is, or I'm sorry, the way the enemy is working in our area to cause people not to walk with God, to cause people to have less of a passion for God, to cause people to have a smaller view of God, to cause people not to fully surrender their lives to God. Think about that. To me, it's obvious what he uses here. He uses a suggestion. He suggests to people that there's a type of Christianity that doesn't ask much of the person. That's what he tells people. There's a type of Christianity that can be lived without really living for God. There's a type of Christianity that can live for the world and the things of the world and just sort of give some sort of mild, nominal religious interest to God. There's a type of Christianity here that would say that it's just go to church on Sunday and that's good enough. You've done your duty. The type of Christianity and the foothold that Satan has in this life that would cause churches to separate based on denominational differences, dividing the unity of God, causing people to look at others who go to different churches in a different way, not willing to be of one accord and unite with them in heart, soul, and spirit. The type of Christianity here that would say, well, it's not really that important that the pastor preach from the Bible. It's really not that important that you serve. It's really not that important that you have your own personal devotional life with God. It's really not that important that you're sold out for Christ. That it's okay And it's all right. Because God's not judgmental. God's all loving God. It's okay just to do whatever you want to do. Just to sin and live your life in the world and yet have some form of godliness and religion, and that's okay. That's, I believe, some of the footholds that Satan has in our area. And that's some of the reason why I believe that God has called us out and is raising up a body here at Calvary Chapel to be a body that preaches Christ and Him crucified, that takes their Bible seriously and takes obeying God's Word seriously, that has a high view of God, a big view of God, that preaches about the importance of having a fear of God, that is not worried about the world and the way the world says that we should do things, but is more concerned about what God says in regards to how we should do things. A church that believes in the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus Christ and stresses that emphasis on the relationship of Jesus Christ. A church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. It believes that God doing things His way and surrendering to Him will bring about great and mighty results. I believe that's why we're here. And I also believe that the devil and those demons who are assigned over our area don't like us being here and will resist what we're doing here. And he'll try to resist those who are coming here, trying to get those who come here to think that it's okay not to love God with all your heart. It's okay to be sinful and worldly. And it's okay, and God doesn't care how we live our life. The devil resist that, and that certain prince of Flower Mound is opposed to all that we do, because we are to be a light on a hill, correct? And this light of Calvary Chapel Lake City is shining in the darkness and shining on the Laodicean attitudes of lukewarmness. And we're shaking up the status quo. And as a result, the devil is attacking. He's attacking through those certain princes of Flower Mound, opposing the work of God here. And so how are you and I going to be effective? How is our church going to be effective? It seems silly to me, after understanding what we're talking about here, that you and I then would begin to try to grow our church and try to develop our church by clever schemes that we devise in some board meeting somewhere. It seems silly to me that the Prince of Flower Mound is not afraid of an entertainment, multimedia-based presentation that is meant to tickle the ears of the hearers and leave them in the same condition when they came in as when they go out. I don't think the Prince of Flower Mound is much concerned about that. I don't think the Prince of Flower Mound is much concerned about a light-hearted 20-minute sermon. And I don't think he's much concerned about the development of all these programs to try to entice people to come in. I don't think he's much concerned about that. I think the prince over Flower Mound is very much concerned about a group of people who will open their Bibles up, about a group of people who will get on their knees and pray, I think the prince who is over this area of Flower Mound is very much concerned about a group of people who are surrendered fully to God in their lives, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to get them through each and every day. That's what makes the enemy tremble. I don't think the enemy is much concerned about some of the approaches to Christianity that take out the cross, they take out sin, they take out sacrifice, they take out the pages of the Bible that people don't want to hear about. I don't think the prince over Flower Mound is much concerned about that. And I believe that is why God has specifically brought us out to the specific area to do a specific work. I never felt like God would just generally put me in a general place to do a general work. And I remember praying that God, even before we came out, would prepare the place, the specific place that He would raise up a new work in. And He would ready the place before we actually came out to the place. And so I believe that God is raising up a group of people that would stand up, that are serious about their faith in Jesus Christ. And God has put this body together in that way, that we'd be a group of people knit together in love to defeat the darkness and the strongholds that have conquered this area and brought about, in my opinion, a brand of Christianity that is unbiblical. And so He raises up a new work. He raises up a new group of people that will proclaim His name and not be ashamed to call themselves Christians who believe in God's Word and the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. That is how we will be a people who will not be defeated by the power of darkness, will not be overcome by that. But notice He also says, not just the principalities, but He also says against powers. And this work of these certain powers that oppose us are the type of powers that get a foothold in our life that put us in bondage. These are these things in our life. Maybe these habits, maybe these strongholds that the devil has a grip on us. And they probably have actually become part of our personality because they're so woven into the way we approach life. And these are those powers that get a grip on us. These powers that hold us back from all that God wants in our lives. These powers that cause us to be stagnant in our Christian life. And there are certain demons that have that responsibility. The responsibility of keeping us in darkness. And they are assigned to keep us there. And when you and I have these desires to want to walk out of this darkness, these powers are there to drag us back in. And so we find here something very important. When Paul says and talks about these powers and he talks about what we're wrestling against, what we find out that it's not willpower that's the answer. It's not human strength that's the answer. That's what he's getting at. Willpower won't work. It's some sort of formula that's written out, that we follow these five steps so that we can overcome this power. That doesn't work. Because our strength and our power, our humanness, is no match for the power of darkness. The power of darkness is spiritual. And the spiritual is much more powerful than the natural. And so that's the problem that we often have is trying to be good. Trying to stop being mad. Trying to be a good father or a good husband. Or a good wife. And we try to do that and it doesn't work. Because we're powerless to do that. Or these habits that the sin issues that get into our life. Sometimes we can develop a habit of just lying all the time. We just lie. That's our automatic response to a question is one that we would say what suits us and saying what's true. There's so many ways that the devil gets this powerful grip on us. And it's possible that we can have many areas of our life that are good, that are right. But God wants the totality of our life to be right. Maybe some of us here tonight have sort of gotten to a place where we've accepted this darkness in our life. And God would say here tonight, He wants to deliver you, but it's not going to be willpower and something you do to try to make it right. I'll get to that in a minute. But it's not going to be our strength. The devil wants us to think that we can be better on our own. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers. Demons who are specifically trained to get us into bondage and keep us there. But not only do we wrestle against those things, we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So again, we're looking at ranks and we're looking at orders. We're looking at a systemized group of demons who have specific plans, knowing our specific nature of how to make us unsuccessful in our Christian life and to actually hurt us and destroy us. These rulers of the darkness of this age refers to people in power. People possibly in government, people in certain areas who make certain laws and make certain rules for the totality of the people that they are in power over. We are told here that there is darkness, that there are certain people who are administering darkness in the judgments that they make, in the rules that they make. And part of their administration is to administer darkness. We don't have to be brain surgeons to know that, do we? You look all throughout the world and you see governments set up that are evil, that are looking to bring people into subjection to that person and to bring people into evil, demonic, religious activities. But these are specifically set up by Satan to usher in darkness into specific areas. But I believe we can also think about this in the realm of people that may be in power over us in some way, in employers, people in our local government, maybe even people in certain legislative local bodies like that. And the devil has strategically placed them there. This is no joke. And then the final thing, he says, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this refers to those false mystical type of religions. Mysticism. The religions that would say Christianity is old-fashioned or the Bible's old-fashioned. You need more experience and more experiential type of religion. The type of religions that would say, come to this certain person and he will show you the way. He will enlighten you. Certain heavenly hosts of wickedness that sit in places of religious authority looking to bring people into bondage to themselves. Looking to draw after themselves, followers, people who follow themselves. So we're told that all these things exist. So how is it that it's possible for you and I to be successful as a Christian knowing this if we take a laid-back, casual attitude to Christ? We're to be strong in the Lord. There's so many words in here that speak in a way that unless we are fully engaged in our relationship with God, we won't be successful. Now, I want to develop this just a little bit. Because now it's important that we understand, if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we understand there's divisions and organizations of demons specifically assigned to keep us in darkness. So what do we do about that? One is that we have to be fully engaged in our relationship with God. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. We have to be fully engaged and fully persuaded that for us to live is to live for Christ. Having not come to that place is to lose already. The devil has a foothold. But we have to come to a place where we finally say, my life has been fully given to Christ. And that's what it means when you and I now are God's children. But you see, what happens now is we begin to walk as believers. When we become born again, that begins a walk in our life with God. We begin to walk in a certain way that makes us successful, walking in a different way than we used to. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's the key. The only way you and I are going to be Christians who live out the purpose in which we are here on earth for is that we would walk in the Spirit. Now, that involves two things. It involves, number one, basking. It's one of my new favorite words lately. It involves basking. What I mean by that is that we are fully living under the spout where the joy pours out. You know where that is? It's in Christ. That this is what I'm talking about is where we're living our life relationally with Jesus. We're enjoying the pleasures that are at His right hand forevermore. We're enjoying our relationship, enjoying the satisfaction, enjoying the opportunity of relating to Him. That's an absolute must. The failure to relationally walk with God is then to get into the flesh in our approach to God. That means to try to handle our Christianity by external rules or a moral code or some external way of living. And that's what happens often with Christians when they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not basking under the sun, the S-O-N. When they're not doing that, what they do is begin to live in the flesh, but try to say, well, I'm a Christian, so we don't do this, so I'm not going to do that. Some external moral code that we're trying to live by. And see, when we're basking in Christ, there's no rules there. Did you know that? There's no boundaries, there's no lines, there's no edge, there's no fence when you're in the Spirit. It's when you're in the flesh is when you have to put up these external boundaries. You say, well, I'm married, so I can't cross this line with this person. That does not work. You'll find a way to get around the loophole. And you'll say things like, well, we fell in love and I couldn't help it. Well, that's the flesh trying to live out its life as a Christian. It does not work. You must bask in the glory of the Lord. And when you're basking in the glory of the Lord, then you begin to walk in the glory of the Lord. So we bask and then we shine. Shining is the part where we're living out our life. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The key word there is let. That means surrender. Let the working of the Holy Spirit in you happen. And in order for that to happen, we have to let it. In order for us to let it, we have to surrender to God on a continual basis. I want to show you something here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that means we're living our life in our bodies that are filled with sin, in a world filled with sin. He says we don't war according to the flesh. So don't try not to sin and try to be strong enough and try to exert your willpower. He says, for the weapons in verse 4 of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. For the casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he's saying and recognizing the importance and the need to be fully immersed in the things of God. What he's saying is it's not going to work unless you're fully engaged in God. It doesn't work that way. And that's why I believe we see so many defeated Christians. Because somehow, in some way, we can get this idea that if we come to church for an hour on Sunday, then all our problems will be solved. And then we wait for that magic zap that's going to be the epiphany that changes our whole life, and then we're going to be good forever. It doesn't work like that. We are constantly wrestling. And the only way that you and I are going to be successful is if we are fully engaged in our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Here he says we've been given certain tools, certain weapons that break down strongholds, break down those things that get in our life. And those weapons are like the Word of God. It's prayer. It's having faith. It's walking in obedience to the Lord. These are our weapons, and with these weapons we'll win. But you see, this type of Christianity that just somehow, some way thinks that they can just put their toe in the water and think they're good, they think that'll work. The devil's not that dumb. The devil's not that weak. But we're encouraged to be fully involved. Now watch this. Turn with me now to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 18. Now we're coming down the home stretch. We're almost finished. So try to hang in there, because this is the putting together of everything part. Now watch this. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk. Notice that word walk. That means the way they live out their life. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. You see that? There are people, even religious people, people that outwardly look like they love Jesus, but these people are actually enemies of the cross. The cross represents a life of sacrifice of self for the living in obedience to God. That's what the cross is. Is the cross in our Christianity? I hope so. Because we're not following God unless we take up our cross. How do we take up our cross? By denying ourselves. Then we're following Him. But I want you to see the connection here. Now watch this. There's certain people that are enemies of the cross. These are even religious people. He's talking about religious people. They're enemies of the cross. And here's their characteristics. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That means that people that are enemies of the cross, they're people who live to fulfill their natural desires for pleasure and to fulfill the things of their flesh. That's why we're told to take up our cross. Because we're no longer to live a life after the flesh and worldly pursuits. We're to live our life by surrendering our life to God, not our will, but His will be done. So don't kid yourself. And don't make this mistake that if you have some external type of religious activity, that really means that you're following God. It doesn't. See, the ones who are enemies of the cross, they're the ones who live their life to fulfill their passions, to fulfill their own personal desires. Those people are enemies of the cross. It says then, not only that, but their glory is to their shame. Do you see that? Do you guys see that? Did I say it right? Whose glory is in their shame. That means they live to make a name for themselves. They live to be known, to be the man in charge, to have other people respect them and treat them a certain way. That's what they live for. And then finally, what does that say? Yes. Did you hear that? Yes. Now, have you ever really put that together? That if our mind is set on earthly things, we're enemies of the cross? That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? This flies in the face of American Christianity. Many American preachers and pastors, they teach that exact thing. That it's about money, and if you think and have enough faith, you'll have money, prosperity. They're enemies of the cross. Because their mind is set on the things of the earth. Don't be deceived. The Bible says there will be a strong delusion. Is that happening now? And people are sitting in their pews without their Bible and they're nodding their heads like bobbleheads and saying, yeah, you're so awesome. And they're worshiping the guy who's saying all these things. Enemies of the cross. You have it right here in Scripture. But how much of that attitude has gotten into our life? And we become to a place that in our Christianity has a lot to do with what we get out of it. Not who God is, but what we get out of it. What benefit do I get? That's a crossless Christianity. So we're told not to live like that. We're told that if we are going to be successful, here's the connection. In our life as Christians, the cross has to be put in. And what that means is living our life out, surrendered to God in a sacrificial way where we're foregoing our own self and our personal rights and we're living fully for God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Now watch this. Galatians chapter 6. And like you said, if you can't get there, that's okay. I'll read it for you. Actually, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16. Here's the answer to everything we talked about. Now, how do we do it? Hopefully, you haven't gotten to the place where you're like, this is impossible. Because it's really not. This is where it gets really exciting. So the answer to all these demons and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and rulers of wickedness in the heavenly places, however it goes. Here's the answer to all that. Watch this. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I am so glad for that. That's the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You may be saying to yourself, well, how do you do that? Walking speaks of a lifestyle. Walking speaks of a practice. Walking speaks of an action. Now, if I was going to walk across the room, I would have to, in my mind, say I'm going to walk across the room. And then I'd have to listen to my mind saying that. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Inside of us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly directing us, guiding us, steering us. And our job is to be just simply to follow that. That's how we walk in the Spirit. There's no like weird magic, mystical thing. It's just simply obeying what God already wants to do in our life on a continual basis. If we do that, we don't have to worry about the lines and the putting up these things so we don't cross them and the bear. When you walk in the Spirit, it's freedom. And the way you walk in the Spirit, one, there's that basking part. That's that you're getting in your Word, you're devotionally relating to God, you're praying, you're fellowship, those sort of things. But then as you live out your life practically in this world, you're living it according to God's way and not your own way. According to what He wants and not what you want. And when we do that, we're walking in the Spirit. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to take all that 5 minutes if you don't mind. Okay, now I just want to put all of that together for you. Turn with me to the book of James. Chapter 4, verse 7. Here's how you do it on a practical basis. So, as you're a believer in Christ, you're walking, you're an enemy of the devil, you're a child of God, you have a power inside of you that if you walk in the Spirit, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, it says that Jesus himself disarmed the principalities that are against us. He's done that. So it's just a matter of us walking with the Spirit, abiding in Christ, practicing what we believe in our heart, surrendering to that pressure inside of us, the Holy Spirit that's directing our life. And as we go, the devil is trying to suggest things to us. That's how he works a lot of times. He's suggesting sin to us. Can't force it to do it. He's suggesting us to be depressed. Suggesting to us to look at our problems. He's suggesting to us that God is not as big as we think. He's suggesting that we can never make it, that we can never change. He's suggesting that we're a loser and a failure. He's suggesting that God's not real. He's suggesting all those things. Just because he suggests them doesn't mean you have to go, okay, I believe you. He's just suggesting those. But he's pretty constant with that, though. He doesn't take too many breaks from that. So here's what you do. Verse 7, chapter 4, therefore submit to God. We have to come to a place where we really want what God wants in our life. It's not going to work if we really don't want what God wants in our life. If we really don't want what God wants in our life, then we pretty much want what the devil wants in our life. There's no in between there. So we have to come to a place where we submit to God. We surrender. We say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, I'm yours. Now that we've done that, he says, resist the devil. That means that when these suggestions come, we just don't have to do whatever the devil says. He says, do something to go against what the devil is saying. You know, sometimes I'll think to myself, what does the devil want me to do here? And I'll do the opposite. I think, well, I wonder what he'd like me to do in this situation. And then I'll say, I'm going to do the opposite. And sometimes I think about certain things people go through and certain things people end up doing. And they're confused about what they should do. And I say, well, what do you think the devil would want you to do? And they're, oh, yeah, I get it. But that helps sometimes. But see, here's the key. There has to be some energy exerted. This is the energy of the Spirit within us. This is the Holy Spirit where we actually then not always not say yes. Because we're submitted to God. We're all His, so we just want what He wants. So when things come into our life that try to get us to do something other than what God wants, then we don't give in to that. We're not bobbleheads. And the devil doesn't own us. So we resist. But here's the key. Here's where it becomes not willpower. Because willpower doesn't work. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But watch this. If we resist, the devil will flee. If we don't just give in to everything. But he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the good part. That's the part where we're drawing near to God relationally. Now we're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And the devil doesn't want to have anything to do with us in the Spirit. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Jesus has disarmed the demons. And so tonight, as we conclude here this evening, maybe if we could have Mikey come up. I think he's going to do one last song. Is that correct, Mikey? Praise the Lord. Don't you think it's important that we'll come to a place tonight of full surrender? That we'll come to a place that those areas where the devil's had a stronghold in our life, he's made things blurry, he's caused us to be confused. Maybe areas where he's hurting us personally and hurting our families, hurting those around us. It's time to stand. It's time to do all to stand. It's time to take this battle seriously. And it's time to begin to walk in the Spirit. He's given us this power inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if we will walk in the Spirit will take care of all the spiritual warfare with us. Walking in the Spirit is a place of joy and satisfaction. It's a place of safety and it's a place of rest. And it's the place God has intended us to live out our days here on earth. So if you're here this evening and the devil has had a foothold in your life, maybe you've attributed some of your problems in your life to things other than demonic activity, other than footholds in your life that the devil has on you. If you've done that, I want you to know that the problem is spiritual. The problem is spiritual. And we have the answer. We have the Holy Spirit. Surrender. Submit to God. And walk in the Spirit. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a place of life everlasting. It's a place of abundance. And it's a place when you're in it, you never want to be anywhere else. Come back to your first love. Come back to the place where the glory pours out. Come back to the feet of Jesus and rest in Him. Father, we thank You for this evening. And I thank You for this group here, Lord. They've been so attentive and patient, Lord. And I believe by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, You've been speaking to them. And Lord, I'm sort of burdened here, Lord, about this concern that there may be some or several here that are really not born again, Lord. Lord, I'm concerned and burdened that there may be some who have been living a lie, never really giving their lives to You, Lord. Having some religious activities, but not surrendering and submitting to You relationally, Lord. I want to pray for them now, Lord. If anybody here is not sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die, if you're not sure that Jesus lives inside of you, if you're not sure of your salvation, I pray that right now, right here in your seat, that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ and ask Him once and for all to be your Lord and Savior, to save you, to put new life into you, holy desires, to cleanse you from your sins. And I pray for anybody else here this evening that is just living their life so far from You, Lord. They're dry, they're weary, they're burdened. They're living in the flesh, worried and fearful about every little thing. Lord, I pray for them now that they begin to walk in Your Spirit, trusting in You every step of the way. And may You be their God and they be Your child. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that You saved us from all that darkness and all that garbage. And now let us walk, Lord, in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening.